And for the rest of you, you can open up to Exodus 20, kind of verses 1 and 2 and 3, but we're really going to focus on the Deuteronomy passage, so kind of have your fingers in both spots. Thanks, Mike, for filling in last second for me, buddy. He got the call on Saturday. I was trying to wait it out as long as I could to see if I could go last week. Ended up I couldn't. And so called Mike up. I was like, man, you got a sermon you can just preach for me. And he did. And so appreciate him last second being willing to fill in. It helps out for a pastor that there's no other staff kind of here to be able to do that, to have someone I can call on. So I appreciate you, Mike. Thank you for doing that for me last week. So this was supposed to be last week's sermon. We were going to start a new sermon series on the Ten Commandments. And so now I'm just going to start it this week. And so we're going to kind of look at an overview of what the Ten Commandments mean as far as like how we should address them, what they mean to us, and kind of just give you a whole understanding of what the law is. And so we're going to begin this study, but after this week, we're just going to take a week-by-week sermon and look at each commandment at each week. And we're going to look at what that one commandment means. So this is going to be an 11-week series, all right? So the overview this week, and then we're going to deal with each commandment each week. You know, I think a lot of people, when they look at the Ten Commandments, kind of see them as dated, may see them as backwards. They could see them as restrictive and a lot of different descriptive kind of things that go along with the Ten Commandments. I mean, I don't know how you felt, but sometimes as a teenager, I kind of felt like God's law was that way, and maybe you felt that same way as well. I feel like a lot of people feel like they don't want a relationship with God just because they think that God's law or his commandments will kind of restrict your freedom. I was like, well, I won't be able to do as much if I obey God's law. And so that's kind of the mindset that we have. They don't even like to be around Christians at times because they think, well, if I'm around them, they're going to restrict my freedom too. And so they kind of don't even like that. And so some of you may be here today, and you kind of dread some of my sermons because you're like, oh, he's going to tell me I'm going to have to do something, and then I don't want to have to do it, and so I don't want to even want to hear it type of thing, or he's going to tell me something that I'm not doing that I should be doing. And so it's just kind of this circle that you kind of have in your life. So here's what I want to do today and during this series. I want to show you that those perspectives are really the exact opposite of what the Ten Commandments are. I want to show you that the Ten Commandments are not a path to bondage, but actually a path to freedom. And so that's because they reveal to us what our hearts are really like and how they're designed. And these commandments are basically like an owner's manual for our hearts. So these commandments will show you what's wrong with our heart, and these commandments will give us kind of a way to fix it. So here's what I can promise you. If you understand these commandments properly, they will be a gateway to purpose and to freedom in your life. So in this message, I want to show you how the commandments are truly to play out in your life. Because as important as knowing what the commandments are, I want you to know their purpose and how to play those out in your life. So not knowing how these commandments were to be used and to be instigated in your life can really turn them into a negative thing in your life, which is exactly what happened to the first century Palestinians, because they basically used the Ten Commandments to crucify Jesus. They didn't know how to rightly apply these commandments to their lives. And so basically, I want to teach you how to rightly apply them. So today I'm going to show you four things about the law or the Ten Commandments and what they were supposed to do for us. And so we're going to kind of be going through a few different passages, but I want to reread that Deuteronomy passage that we read earlier today. And so basically Deuteronomy is Moses' commentary on the law. If you didn't know that, Moses basically has given us a rundown of what he's telling us what the law truly is. So basically Moses restates the law here. So read with me again. It says, in the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the law the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as in the case today. As many of you know, kind of where this is talking about, Israel had been in slavery to the Egyptians and God brought them out. We know that as the Exodus, right? And these commandments was what God gave them to keep them basically free. So the first thing that I want you to see is that these commandments keep us out of slavery and not lead us into it. Most people think the opposite when they think about God's law, right? It's like, oh, it's just so restrictive. I feel like I'm a slave to these things. That's actually the opposite of what these laws were meant to do. These laws were meant to keep you out of slavery and to let you experience freedom. But these are what God gave Israel after he brought them out of bondage. So to get the significance of this, we need a little theology lesson of basically this, what's going on. If you didn't know, Exodus is the second book of the Bible in a 5-book series called The Law. In volume 1, we see Genesis. In Genesis, Moses is the author and basically describes what creation was when God created. He gives a detailed description of how God created the earth. And God creates the world basically as a reflection of himself. It reflects his character, his nature. And basically, he uses one word over and over again to describe his creation, and the word is good. Creation was in a state of perfect peace with God. When God created it, everything was fine. There was no sin. Everything was working in perfect harmony with God. But then we see God rejects, or man rejects God's creation, which leads to the fall and basically puts all of creation in total disarray. What God created to be of peace, everything now sin has tainted everything. And sin brought a curse and everything begins to start to unravel because of the sin that was brought into the earth. So our relationship with God, our relationship with each other were ruined. We began to age. We can get disease now. We can get fat and bald in our old age now, or even young age, depending on the person. Ice cream is no longer healthy for you, but it's now causes cholesterol problems and all that good stuff. And so the earth is ruined because of our sin. Well, God just didn't leave us in that state. He chose for us to save us, and he did that through a descendant of a man named Abraham. And his descendants would be called the children of Israel. But God lets his children of Israel, about a million of them, fall into slavery in Egypt for about 425 years. So that seems strange, but we learned that this reason for doing this is not just for just some political reason, but their picture of political slavery was just a picture of actually our spiritual slavery. So after about 425 years, God sends Charlton Heston to go and free all the slaves out of Israel. Well, it wasn't Charlton Heston. Actually, God sends a stuttering, kind of mousy little figure in Moses to deliver Israel. So you know the story about the plagues, how God uses the plagues to change Pharaoh's kind of mind to allow the Israelites to go. But God used them to bring Israel's freedom. But what's happening in each of the plagues, if you really look at it, is creation is unraveling. It is the opposite of Genesis chapter 1. God is showing that when we disobey him, the designer of creation, life unravels. And thus, these commandments are the restoration of peace with God. And so it's the restoration of the rule of God. Thus, obeying these commandments leads to freedom then. It leads to showing us how God designed these things to work. And so this is a picture of how your heart is designed to work. So obeying these puts you in harmony with creation and with creation's creator. Think of it like a fish. You don't want to set a fish free by putting it on land, right? If you do that, what are you doing? You're killing the fish. Because a fish wasn't created to be on land, it was created to be in the water, right? So if you do that, you kill the fish because he was created to live in the water. Well, that was his design. And that is the same with the commandments of God. We have this assumption in our culture that if something doesn't feel right immediately, then it has to be wrong. Even though it's widespread, even though it's a widespread belief, it is pretty absurd when you begin to think about that. Think about exercising. When you exercise, your body tells you that it's in pain, right? Like, or if you're exercising right, your body will tell you it's in pain. And when your body feels it's in pain, what is it telling you to do? Stop, right? If I go run about a half a mile in, my body's telling me, dude, you don't need to do this. Like, I'm hurting right now. You need to stop. Even though my body is telling me to stop, what is best for me to do? To keep going. Now, I'm not saying to push yourself and go 5 miles and pass out. Like, that's not a good thing. But in exercising, you have to push your body past what it thinks it can do so that you can attain the health that you need. And that's the same is true with our relationship with God. Listen, that's why people pay people thousands of dollars to tell them to keep going, because they're going to quit unless they have someone there screaming at them, tell them to keep going. Or you go into a restaurant and you smell all these good smells and you want to eat. It's like, oh man, that smells good. It's like, no, I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to eat from the salad bar and I'm going to get all these garbanzo beans and alfalfa sprouts because I know that that's what's good for me. And I'm going to be honest with you, that's never happened a day in my life. Now, the point is that all we know is what we desire in that moment is not always what's best for us. So we subject ourselves to these deviant desires of our hearts and to our minds because our minds know what is best for us. So sometimes what we desire, we have to subject it to our mind and what our mind knows is best, and our mind has to push us past what we think we want in that moment. Now, does it make sense to do that for your body and not your soul? Following these commands is how we find purpose, enjoyment, freedom. Obeying God is life. And that's what we see in this in the law. That obeying this doesn't lead to more restrictions and you feel like you're in slavery, but it actually leads to freedom. And that even though in the moment you may feel, your mind has to say, no, this is actually giving you freedom, because in the moment it's just like exercising. Your body's telling you to quit, but that's not true. That's not what's best. Second, these commandments reveal God to us. Again, let me take you back to the time that God gave them. Listen, God had just brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea in what we call the Exodus, right? Now, the whole point of the Exodus is that the people might know God, that they can have a relationship with him again. So here are the people, and they have been delivered from slavery, and now they're ready basically for the point of the whole thing, which is to know God. They can actually have a relationship with him now. So God introduces them to himself. And he does so in a pretty awesome and actually a scary way. He descends on top of a mountain covered in fire and smoke and earthquakes, basically is how he reveals himself to everybody. So Moses goes up on this mountain and disappears for roughly 40 days. All right, and then comes back down with what? The Ten Commandments. And so what are they? They're God's revelation of himself, his character, his beauty, his righteousness. So obeying these commandments is a way we're participating in God's righteousness, his beauty, his revelation of himself. And so if you love God and desire to know him and to be with him, then these things are what you will pursue because these are the things of him. New Testament writers saw these commandments this way. Paul says in Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God. As beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. Listen, children naturally imitate their parents, right? Whether good or bad. My kids do it, and I did it as a kid as well. And this is not out of duty or because they thought they would get in trouble if they didn't, but rather from a desire to just imitate a person that they love, right? Like, my kids try to imitate me because they love me. I try to imitate my dad because I love my dad, and so forth, and it's probably the same way with you. Or maybe you came from a bad household and you basically tried to do the opposite, right? Maybe it wasn't a parent figure that you could imitate, so you just tried to do the opposite of actually what they were doing. But the point is that these commandments reveal God, and because we love Him, we will do these commandments because we want to be like God. We want to imitate Him. And so a way for us to imitate Him is to obey the commands that reveal Him, right? So as we obey His commands, we're actually imitating God. We're acting like our Father, right? And we're not doing this because we feel like, oh, we're going to get in trouble if we don't. We do this because we love Him and we want to imitate our Father. And so that's what we see here. Third, the commandments reveal the state of our hearts, but they cannot provide salvation. Galatians 3, 21 and 24 says this: the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, so that we might be justified by faith. For if there had ever been a law given which could give life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. When you take an honest look at these commandments, one of the first things we see is that our heart's desires a lot of times go in the exact opposite way of these commandments. They don't do them. They don't do what the commandments want us to do. If you read these commandments, if anything, it's like, man, I don't really hold to these real well. That's why at times they feel restrictive, because they're like, man, I'm not doing these, so if I start doing these, then I have to mark off a lot of other stuff that I am doing. I don't know if I want to do that. And that's why they feel restrictive. We don't always desire to tell the truth, and sometimes we're jealous, and other times we really enjoy seeing the people that we dislike go through hard times. And if these commandments reveal beauty and holiness, then they show me the great depravity of my heart, because I see, like, I'm not really doing these things well. These commandments are what is meant for righteousness, and they show me that my heart has gone wrong in many different ways. And the problem is, the law can't change that, right? All it can do is reveal it. It reveals to me my heart is off, but it can't change it. So the first thing that it cannot do is give me a righteous record. The universal way that most people think about good works is that, hey, if I do enough good works, it will counteract the bad works that I do, right? Basically, it's like a scale. Well, if I have enough on the good scale, it's going to outweigh my bad scale, right? Kind of like putting good and bad on a scale. So when you look into the mirror of these commandments, you're going to see that your heart is saturated with this sinful desire. And one of the things that I will do throughout this series is to show you how your heart really does not desire to do these commandments. And let me just give you an example of just one right here. Think of the first commandment. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. How many of you naturally love God perfectly? Just each and every day, you can say, God's my first and foremost desire in every action of your life. You naturally put Him above anything else in your life. How many of you where God is your greatest desire and delight? Most of us are more excited about a new TV show or movie or romance or job promotion than we really are about God. And do you see how this exposes our hearts and our misplaced motives and actions in our life? Just knowing that one command. And over the next 10 weeks, we're going to go down the list and see what these commandments truly mean and how we're really falling short of them. But many of us may say, well, I'm a good person, Danny. But that's a comparative statement based on the comparison to another person, not a comparison against God's law. See, our comparison is not against another person who's maybe good or bad or maybe equal to you. Our comparison is against God's law that reveals His nature, against a perfect and holy God. So do you remember when Isaiah saw God in Isaiah chapter 6? And he saw God, and he even saw the angels covering their faces in the presence of God. And when the prophet sees it, he falls down on his face and basically says this. He says, woe to me, I am completely ruined. because when we're compared to God, we see the state that we're truly in. So again, the law can't give us a righteous record. The second thing the law can't give us is a righteous desire. The law has a fundamental problem, and it cannot give us the power to do what it commands. So no matter how eloquently or how forcefully we preach the law, it can never restructure our hearts or actually move us along the tracks that it wants us to go on. So what do we do? Well, Paul told us in this passage, that in the passage that I read in Galatians, that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. So we go to Christ because Jesus can give us what the law cannot. Jesus can give us a righteous record. Jesus absorbed God's wrath for us because he took on the wrath and died the death that you deserve. That in our salvation, he gives us his righteousness. He took on our sin, we get his righteousness, is what a lot of theologians call the great exchange. But Jesus can also give us a righteous desire. Not only can he give us a righteous record, he can give us a desire to actually do what pleases God. God does just not want obedience because we're fearful of him, but he wants an obedience that comes out of a love for him. He wants a kind of faithfulness that I want my wife to have for me. I don't want her to be faithful to me because she's scared of me. I want her to be faithful to me because she loves me. And that's the type of obedience that God wants. He doesn't want a fearful obedience. He wants an obedience out of love. He wants an obedience out of saying, God, we want to just imitate you because we love you and we know you, that you're good for us. So how does God create that delight-filled obedience? Through faith in Jesus for what he did for us in his life and in his death and his resurrection. The new obedience God is after can never be created by threats of the law, but by only of the wonders of grace that Jesus gives us. Last, the commandments find their fulfillment in every way in Christ. Listen, knowing Christ gives you the power to obey him. Christ is our life. And when you know Christ, then that will give you the trust to simply just put to obey him in your life. So what does that mean for you today? First, we see that we need God. Just obeying these laws won't do us any good. That wasn't their function. It was to reveal, but not to save. If your life is falling apart because maybe sin has just taken captive of it, working harder won't fix it. The only way to fix it is in Jesus Christ. Basically, maybe you're like Pharaoh here today and you're on your little throne and you just think you can do your own thing, and maybe you think your way is best. And maybe God is sending plagues your way and he's trying to get your attention to say, hey, your way is not best. It's still simple, and creation is unraveling because of your sin in your life. And he's saying today, the only way to true freedom is through me, is through Christ. And then in obeying me, you can experience the freedom in which you were designed to feel, because that's how you were created. And if we're living in the way that created, we're going to experience a freedom that we've never even knew that we could experience. Listen, some of you are like a planet who thinks that everything revolves around you. It may be today you need to realize that the world is not centered around you, but it's actually centered around God. And that you need to have him at the center of your life and you to revolve around what he wants you to do. Second, you need Jesus. The holy, the God of the universe, the one who came down in smoke and fire on Mount Sinai, who came to condemn us, wants you to be one of his children. He wants you to be one of his children of God. And he sent his son to live the perfect life that we cannot live, so that you can find the forgiveness that you need because of your sin, because we know that the law reveals that we're all sinners in need of a savior. Listen, you need to give up hope that you're just fine without Jesus, because you absolutely need him. And that's what the law shows us. It shows us that we are sinners, that we are far greater sinner than we can realize, but yet the law can't save us. Only Jesus can. And maybe today you need to give your life to Jesus, the one who can actually save you of the sin that you've been struggling with your whole time. And maybe you've thought your whole life, well, maybe if I just can do enough good, then my good can outweigh my bad. Listen, Even our righteousness is considered filthy rags before God. You cannot do enough good to outweigh the sin that's in your heart. You need someone to die your penalty and to forgive you of what you've done. And the only way to experience that is through Jesus Christ. So maybe today you need to give your life to him. But over the next 10 weeks, we're going to look at each of these and see where we are falling short and how Christ can remedy and help us live in a way that he created us to live and to be an imitator and a reflection of God's beauty and God's holiness in our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your son. And Lord, thank you for showing us, Father, how great of a sinner we are, but how great of a Savior Christ is. Father, help us to see our sinfulness and help us to see his great saving plan. Father, we pray that today, if there's someone here who has not given their life to Christ, that today they do so. And Father, there's so many of us today that's probably been sitting on our own throne saying that we know better, and Lord, that our good will outweigh in the end. And Father, help us to say, Lord, we're not at the center of our universe, but you are. And that we live in accordance to the way that you created and designed us. And Father, that we will live in a way that will imitate you and show your beauty and your holiness to the world around us. And we ask these things in your son's name. Amen.